We're in Romans chapter 1, and as you're turning there, just let me give you a little context to behold our God and the song and the folks behind. All those obviously recognize those fellow church members. When we started game planning for the service, we wanted to kind of convey the power of God to do great things. And we, what better way to talk about the power of God than we're going to start in Romans 1, talk about what God did in Saul, but to show you that God is still working. God is not done. And that no matter what you're going through, behold your God. He is still seated on the throne, and he can work, and he can change, and he can move. He can move mountains that you think are unmovable. He can move you. And sometimes other people think we're unmovable. And God can do some incredible things. And so the signs that you saw were real struggles and real things that these folks went through. And at the end of the day, God is still God. And God came through. And God saw them through. God gave them strength. We know that God doesn't always deliver us from what we deal with. But we know he's always with us. And so we wanted to kind of start the year off just emphasizing the presence and the power of God to change any situation, to change any person. And that's where we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 today. In Romans chapter 1, I'm going to give you a little bit of background before we get into the scripture. The book of Romans was written by a guy named Paul. Now, if you're familiar with Paul, you kind of know that he wrote over a third of the New Testament, which is what some people call the Christian Bible. It's all the Bible, but the New Testament is just a wonderful, wonderful group of letters, and Paul wrote over a third of those. The guy that we're going to talk about, he wrote this book in 57 AD. Now, he didn't write it to close friends. He wrote it to what we might call mutual friends, like on Facebook. You know, you've got a friend of a friend. That's kind of the way it was. Paul had never been to Rome, didn't know who they were, and so he wrote this book to them for the express purpose of lining out for them and laying out for them what does it look like to be a Christ follower. What are the things that we believe as Christ followers? And just as importantly, how does that impact our life? He's going to spend the first 11 chapters talking about foundations of our faith and doctrines that we're going to kind of dig into, and hopefully you're going to find some life in those things. And then starting in chapter 12, he's going to kind of really lay it on us to say, you know what, now that all that stuff is true that I just laid out for you, this is what it means to live in Christ. And so that's where we're going to be over the next who knows how long. But we're going to start in the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read the first seven verses, and then we'll get into the meat of what we're going to talk about today. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set out for the gospel of God, the gospel that God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, fulfillment of a promise there, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word appointed really means declared to be. In other words, Jesus was God when he came to this earth. When he was born a baby, he was God as a baby. And when he went to the cross, he was still God. And when he came out of the tomb, he was still God. There was no point in his life that Jesus was not God. And so when it says appointed, it literally means declared to be. In other words, that if you had any doubt about who Jesus was before the crucifixion, the resurrection takes away all doubt. That the resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God in power. Verse number 5. Through him, through Jesus, we received what? Grace. What a great word. We received grace, and it's going to take on extra significance in just a few minutes when I kind of lay out for you the Apostle Paul before he became the Apostle Paul. He says, through Jesus, we received grace, and he says, an apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. It's important that order there. Obedience comes from faith. Faith does not come from obedience. Faith precedes obedience. Faith precedes life. And so he says, obedience that comes from faith for Jesus' name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, as we sit with your word, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord, when we have thoughts that are not your thoughts, when we have ideas and concepts and whatever those are, Lord, that I have, I pray that you would help me to set those aside. Lord, that I would embrace what you tell me, that I would believe what you tell me. And Father, I pray that you would speak to all of us. I pray for those that are in this room, Lord, that your spirit would move among us today, that you would challenge. Father, I pray for those that are watching online, that you would move among them, wherever they may be, whatever day they may be joining us, Lord. We're thankful for them as well. And we ask that you would work in their hearts, Lord, that you would draw them closer to Jesus today. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, today what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be talking about purpose. We're going to be talking about purpose. And here's our big idea. That when you discover God's purpose, it'll change your life and it'll change your world. God is interested in changing your life and he's interested in changing your world. Now, we all want to know our purpose. We kicked off 2021. We all want to know what is our purpose. And a lot of time we get so focused on the detailed purpose, like what job am I supposed to have? And that's important to know. Where am I supposed to live? Who am I supposed to marry? All of those are important questions that God definitely weighs in and wants to weigh in on. But I think sometimes we neglect the bigger picture of our purpose, a purpose that we all share as believers. And that's what we're going to get into today, is to talk about what is our purpose and how do we live that out. But when you discover God's purpose, it will change you. It'll change you. You'll stop talking about some of the things you used to talk about. You'll start talking about things that you never used to talk about. When you get a hold of God's purpose, when God's purpose gets a hold of you, and as a result, when it gets a hold of you, he will change your world through it. That there are people that are watching you. There are neighbors, there are family members, there are coworkers that are watching you to see how you respond to different things that come into your life. And the way that a believer responds to those things should be different than a way that an unbeliever responds to those things. That when a believer responds, we need to respond in faith, believing that God can take even the worst thing that's happened to me, and he can make something good come out of it. And we trust him in those moments. Whereas the unbeliever, when something difficult happens, too often what they look and they say, well, why me? Why is this happening to me? Nothing good can come of this. Nobody loves me, that kind of thing. But when God's purpose gets a hold of you, you become a testimony and your world changes. Now, I want to show you a picture of what we believe the Apostle Paul looked like. Nothing really remarkable, right? They say he was short. They say he had really bad eyesight. He was probably bald, kind of. He's not exactly what we would describe as a mighty, mighty figure. But when Jesus gets a hold of this guy, he does some incredible things. And so let's jump into finding our purpose, talking about our purpose, and I will give you two eternal truths real quick. And the first one is this, that Paul's purpose and my purpose and your purpose, they come from our identity. Our purpose comes from our identity. And we see this in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Romans chapter 1, if you would read this with me. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, this was not always Paul's testimony. Paul had not always had this view of himself or this view of Christ. When he says servant, he literally means slave, bondservant. And so he is saying, I am a slave to Christ. But again, that wasn't always Paul's identity. In fact, Paul had a totally opposite identity for years before. And in fact, Paul himself tells us what his identity was in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we see a picture of what Paul says he was like before Christ. And in Philippians chapter 1, chapter 3. He says this. This is Paul talking about himself. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he says this in the next verse. He says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. In fact, he was a lawyer. He wanted to sit on the Sanhedrin, which was basically the Jewish Supreme Court in Jerusalem. He said, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, I was what? He said, I was faultless. I was the number one draft choice of anyone who thought they could be right with God through actions and works and in birth. I was the guy. I had it all. Now, I broke it down to help us kind of put it into modern terms, because let's be honest. In 2021, this stuff really doesn't mean a whole lot to us, does it? For one, we're Gentiles in relation to whether we're Jewish or Gentiles. We're Gentiles. And so this doesn't mean a whole lot. So I broke it down for us. This is what Paul was saying. He said, I had the right ritual. I was circumcised the eighth day. That's significant because for anyone to be a true, pure-blooded Israelite, they would have to be circumcised if they were a male the eighth day. Ishmaelites are circumcised when they turn 13. Any other Gentile who wants to be a Jewish person, when they convert, they get circumcised when they get converted. But if you were circumcised the eighth day, then you were the real deal. You were pure-blooded. You were pure. He said, I had the right race. I was an Israelite. I wasn't a Canaanite. I wasn't an Amalekite. He said, I was an Israelite. He had the right family. The tribe of Benjamin was very well thought of. And if you were from the tribe of Benjamin, that was much better than being from the tribe of, let's say, Manasseh. Much better than being from other tribes. And so the tribe of Benjamin was well thought of. He said, I had the right religion. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There were some Hebrews, but then there was another elite level. And he says, I was on that elite level. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I had the right occupation. I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee, and from the time I was little, my dad walked me over to Gamaliel, and I stayed for years with Gamaliel, the great scholar, and I learned what the Torah said, and I memorized large sections, and I know what all the laws say, and I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So I had the right zeal. There was no one that was more zealous for persecuting people who believed the wrong thing than I was. And they said I had the right morality. Outwardly, I kept all the laws. Outwardly, there was nothing blameless or blameworthy in me. That was Paul's perception of himself before Christ. If we want to put it in terms like Isaiah would put it, Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And what that simply means is this. That Isaiah is saying that if you come to God and if you pile all your good stuff together and if you've got it in your hands and if you come to God and you hold it up to him and say, God, you can accept me because I've done all these things or because I'm from this family or because I observe these traditions. You can accept me based on all these things. Isaiah said all those things that we present to God as making us worthy, he said they are filthy rags. They are worthless. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. He got all of his stuff together, the right rituals and practices and all that stuff, and he said, look at me, God, I'm good enough. But we know that that's not good enough. And we know that somehow Paul went from prideful to humble. He went from relying on himself to relying on Christ. And how in the world did that happen? Well, Acts chapter 7 gives us a picture of part of his conversion story. This is maybe the beginning part or one of the middle parts of his conversion story. Paul has been persecuting the church. Paul has been putting people to death, putting Christians to death, and now he's got his sights set on a guy named Stephen. And he's brought Stephen out before the council. He's brought Stephen out to stand trial, and Stephen has delivered a sermon to beat all sermons. He points at the Pharisees, he points at the Jewish people and said, you crucified Jesus, the one who came to save you, you crucified him, you killed him. And at one point we see in verse 54 the reaction. Now this is not a reaction I want to see from you as congregants to one of my sermons, but So this is not a how-to guide, just to let you know. Verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, heard that they were responsible for the death of Christ, they were, what's that word? Fear. They weren't just mad. They were furious. I like to pick at Jennifer. And I've got this little thing that I know when to stop based on the look that she gives me. And I call it, there's the misdemeanor look that basically says if I keep picking at her, she's going to do something that would be a misdemeanor. And then there's the felony look that if I'm picking at her and she looks at me with a felony look, I know I better stop. They're way beyond the felony look. They are furious. And notice what they do. They're so mad. They're so angry. They're so furious. What do? They gnash their teeth. I mean, they are. Have you ever been so mad that you've gnashed your teeth at somebody? Angry. That's where they are. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I didn't mention this in the first service, but let me just mention this to you now. This is the only place in the New Testament that you see Jesus standing and not sitting. I think this is significant. Stephen has taken a stand for Christ. Stephen is about to put his life on the line for Jesus. And Jesus stands. I think that gives us courage to know that when you put your life on the line for Jesus, he sees and he knows and he's aware of what's going on. And so Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. And at this, what did they do? They're like a bunch of five-year-olds. Notice what they did. They covered their ears. You know, when you were a kid and you didn't want to hear what somebody had to say, what'd you do? Let's all do it together. What did you do? Exactly. Okay. Y'all can stop now. That's not becoming at all. But that's what they did. They covered their ears and they hollered, they yelled at the top of their voices. And they all rushed at him. And they dragged him out of the city. And they began to stone him. And we're not talking about little pebbles. We're talking about big rocks. And they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named what? Saul. You're Stephen. What do? Now, I probably would not even have gotten to this point. I probably would have chickened out by this point. I was probably halfway to Turkey by this point. I'm probably gone. But if you're Stephen, what do? Maybe you run. Maybe you pick up the stone if you're able to and toss it back. You defend yourself, but that's not what Stephen does. While they're stoning him, these big, huge stones, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees. And he cried out and he prayed one more prayer. In this moment, what are you going to pray? Lord, remember this people for what they have done to me. Lord, bring what they deserve. Bring what they have earned based on what they've done to me. That's not what he prays at all. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he closed his eyes. Or when he said this, he fell asleep or he died. And then that last tag there, and Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution, probably at the hands of Saul. Okay, Saul has seen this. And a great persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Saul is watching all of this unfold, and Saul is giving his approval, and Saul is congratulating them. But there's something going on within Saul that causes him to react very strongly. And he lashes out, and there's a great wave of persecution. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it. He writes this. He paraphrases this section. He says, "Yelling and hissing, the mob drowned him out. And now in full stampede, they dragged him out of town and pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked a young man named Saul to watch them. And as the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed, 'Master Jesus, take my life.' And then he knelt down, praying loud enough for everyone to hear, "Master, don't blame them for the sin." His last words. And then he died. And Saul was right there congratulating the killers. That set off a terrific persecution of the church in Jerusalem. And the believers were all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, all that is but the apostles. And so there's this moment in Saul's life where he comes face to face in a real way. He's seen Christians before. He's heard the gospel before, I'm sure. But now he is standing and he is witnessing this incredible martyrdom of Stephen, and something inside of him happens. And he goes from prideful to not so prideful. And then we get to Acts chapter 9, one of the great conversion stories in the world. Saul has in his hands letters to go persecute the church, to kill believers, to imprison believers. He's got the permission in his hand to go to Syria and do this. On the road to Damascus, we all know what happened. If you don't know what happened, that's cool too. What happened was the Lord showed up. A bright light and a loud voice knocks Saul off of his horse. He's blind now. He can't see anything. And all he hears is a voice. And that voice simply said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Do you remember what Paul's response was, or Saul's response? "Who are you, Lord?" He knew. It's one of those things that, you know, your parents tell you something when you're a kid and you know it, but you refuse to admit it until you actually have to. That's kind of the situation a little bit. He knew. One of the scriptures, one of the manuscripts says it's hard to kick against the goads, which means basically that the Holy Spirit was inside of him working already. And he had fought it and he had fought it and he had fought it for so long, but now he couldn't fight it anymore. And that's the difference. That takes Paul from prideful, "Look at me," to, "I need Christ." That in that moment, his identity changed. And he found out what his purpose was. And the Lord gives him his purpose in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. So he's been knocked off his horse. He's blind. And God says, Jesus says, "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The apostle Paul, persecutor Saul being told what to do, that doesn't happen, right? But what does he do? He goes. In verse 15, the Lord appears to Ananias and said, "This man is my chosen instrument. I'm going to use him. He's got a new purpose." But he didn't get his new purpose until he had a new identity. And the same is true with us. That God has something that he wants us to do, but until we get ourselves on board with his plan, we're never going to discover it. Until we come to the point in our life where we surrender ourselves to Christ, if we've not done that, we're never going to discover what our purpose is. And your purpose comes out of your identity. What does God want you to do? If you're not sure, I got two questions. Have you come to Christ yet? Have you come to the point where you've stopped doing this to God to say, "You can accept me because of this," and now you're to the point where you say, "You know what, I know these are filthy rags. These get me nowhere, I need Jesus." Have you come to that point? That's where your purpose begins. That's where the journey to purpose begins. It is through surrendering your heart to Jesus. Last week we had a wonderful message about what that looked like, and if you didn't get to see it last week, I invite you to go online and check it out. That you admit that you're a sinner, that you believe that what was necessary was done on the cross by Jesus, and that you choose to accept him as your Savior. And the Bible says that when that happens, when you come to that realization that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, the Bible says you get translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And from that point on, your purpose is in front of you, and God can show you that purpose. It starts with knowing Christ. Do you know him? But maybe you know him, and maybe you've kind of drifted from him. And you feel like you're adrift, and you're wondering, what is my purpose? I want to encourage you to go back to where you drifted and surrender yourself to him, and then begin to pursue that purpose. God has something special he wants all of us to do, but we have to know who we are in Christ. Do you know who you are in Christ? The second truth about purpose is that purpose is not about you. Purpose is not about you. I hate to disappoint you. Christmas time as a kid, do y'all remember that? And even as adults, in my house we say Christmas is for the kids. Does anybody else say that? That's kind of just how we, that's how we do. And so we try to give our kids, we get them to make us a list. Do y'all, are we the only ones that do that? Who else makes a list by chance? Kids. Okay, awesome. We're doing okay, honey. So we get them to make a list. And so we go through the list and we'll sit down together and we'll say, nope, nope, maybe, yes. When we get down to the bag of M&Ms, we're a yes. Anything be, I'm just kidding. So we go through there and we check it off. Yes, yes, no, no, whatever that looks like. Do you remember when you were a kid and you had a list too? And there was something you really, really wanted and you didn't get it? Do you remember that feeling opening it up on Christmas morning? You know, the right size box, the right shape, the right weight, the right sound when you shake it. And then you open it up and it is not at all what you wanted. Do you remember what you did or how you felt? I know I felt disappointed. I felt like Christmas was terrible that year because I had in my mind that Christmas was all about me. I love Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren out in California, an amazing heart for the Lord. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And do you remember what the first words are? It's not about you. The worst line to start a book out with, I think, ever. But it sold tens and tens of millions of copies. Because I think deep down we know it's not about us. Sometimes we just have trouble kind of translating that. Your purpose is not about you. Your purpose is about what God wants to do through you. I think about Stephen's purpose. What was Stephen's purpose? To preach the gospel. And one of the results of him preaching the gospel was that the guy who would write over a third of this book, or a third of the New Testament anyway, would come to Christ as a result of his witness. Your life, your purpose is not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you. And let me show you what I mean from Paul's life. In verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ, Jesus. And then he makes this statement, called to be an apostle, a sent one. One that would go into unreached areas. One would go into places that were dangerous. An apostle who had seen Jesus risen would go and he would start ministries. He's an apostle. He's called to do that. And he's set apart for the gospel of God. That means that God had a plan for him, but it wasn't about him. Notice that last part. It was for who? It's for the gospel. And the same is true for you and for me. God has a plan for you, but it's not about you. It's about the gospel. It's about how God is going to get the gospel into the people's lives that you know, into your neighborhoods, into your workplaces. And I love verse 5. Through Jesus, we receive grace, and we all need grace. And we're never very far from grace either. You're one step, you're one prayer away from the grace of God if you've never experienced it. And it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you've ever said, doesn't matter your attitude, none of that stuff matters. You are one prayer away from the grace of God. And Paul says it's through Jesus we have grace. Through him we receive grace and apostleship or calling to that. To call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. When God saved you, it's true that he started a home in heaven for you. It's true. It's true that you have your ticket is punched to heaven. That when you get saved, it's yours. You are in Christ. You are kept in Christ. It's true. You have an eternal home that you're waiting for, but that is not why God saved you. That's not the only reason. The reason he saved you is so he could speak to your neighbors and your coworkers, your friends and your family, that he came into your life and he wants to do a work so you'll go out and you'll be a Stephen. Now you probably won't get stoned, but you can be a witness. and how you respond to difficulty. When the world falls apart, when difficult things happen, when the Holy Spirit is working within us as believers, we're over here on this side thinking, okay, God, I don't enjoy this, but you know what? I'm going to trust you. I know that you're good, and I know that you're powerful, and I know that you see this. And so I'm going to trust you. And I'm not going to lose my head in the midst of this. And what happens is, and don't doubt me, what happens is your unsaved friends and family members, they see you responding to that tribulation and that difficulty, and they say, what's with them? And friends, if that happens enough, they're going to come and they're going to ask you. They're going to come and they're going to say, listen, you've experienced far more than I ever have, but I'm going through a really hard time, and I've noticed that you went through some really hard stuff recently. And you've got peace and you've got joy. Where does that come from? That's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. That's the purpose. And it's not about me and it's not about you. And what Paul is basically telling us, get your identity straight and then understand that your purpose is not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you. And you will not believe what God can do. Now, let me say this before we close. It doesn't mean that your life will be smooth sailing. It doesn't. I'm a professional Christian, okay? I'm a pro, but I'm really bad sometimes. That we in our family, we experience difficulty. There are trials and there are troubles that we experience. But it's because God is working something out in us and through us. And we've got to constantly remind ourselves that this life is not about me, and God's purpose for my life is not about me either. The question is, will I submit to that? Will I remember that my identity in Christ is not about me, it's about what he's done for me? And then will I surrender myself to his plan? The choice is yours. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful. You are so good. And Father, we do blow it. I know I do. We get it wrong. But your grace is never further than a prayer away. We thank you for that. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for grace that is offered only in Christ. It's not offered through our works. It's not offered through anything that anybody else can do. It's offered only through what Jesus did for us. And I give you praise for that. And I thank you. Father, thank you for my identity in Christ. Thank you for the purpose that you have for me. I thank you that it's not about me. It's about the gospel. It's about you and what you want to do. Help me to walk faithfully. Help these folks this morning, whether they're in the room or watching us online, I pray, Lord, that we would all walk faithfully. I pray that we would all have had our identity settled. But if there's one here today that has never had that identity issue settled, I pray that today is the day where they would confess their sins, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the grave. I pray that they would choose to accept that gift of salvation today. Thank you for the promise that anyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus is one of his. And it's my prayer that if anyone that's watching this or anyone that's here today, if they've never received that gift, I pray that they receive that gift today. And Father, for those that may be struggling with purpose, that may be struggling with surrender, Lord, we all want to be used by you. We all want to see you do amazing things in the lives of those that surround us. But Father, sometimes we're not surrendered. And I pray that we would surrender ourselves to your purpose so that we can be a Stephen in the life of those around us. That as they see how we respond to trials and struggles, that we'll point them to your Son, Jesus, because he is the one that makes all this possible. Because he is the one that has a purpose, and the purpose is not about me, Lord. Help me to be reminded of that. Help us all to be reminded of that daily. Father, have your way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.